Has anyone seen that reality TV show, Name That Tune? It's a TV show where you have 30 seconds on the clock and 7 opportunities to hear the beginning melody of a song and name that song. And the songs get a little bit harder as the time goes on and your time gets shorter. But you have the potential to win hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so we're going to do something very similar this morning. Instead of $100,000, you're going to have the opportunity to win a book. I know, very exciting. Just so I don't get copyright infringement, I'm going to go ahead and pause this real quick. We believe the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus and is deeply connected and linked together. However, related books, they are related books, not repeated books. Each book of the Bible is unique and it contributes something to the symphonic sound of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of the 66 books has its own tune, its own occasion, its own style, and its own melody. So here is a definition of our principle this morning. Just as every song has a unique melody, from Mario to Beethoven to Taylor Swift, so too does every book of the Bible has its own unique message. Every book of the Bible has its own coherent and sustained message that it's trying to communicate. Like the melody of a song, it's waiting to be heard. So let me be clear. The melodic line is not the macro structure of the book. And it's not even the major themes of the book. What do I mean? Well, structure will help us to reveal emphasis, and major themes will find their way into our statement. However, those in themselves are not the melodic line. The melodic line is the big idea that the author is trying to communicate to his audience. So every passage in the book will in some way be related to that big idea, either directly or indirectly. It might state it outright, it might intensify it, it might further develop a point, or it might even draw a contrast. Our task as biblical expositors, as men who desire to teach the word publicly and privately, is to listen well enough and long enough to hear it and try to capture it. We should, if we have faithfully understood and studied a book, be able to communicate the main idea of a book in one simple sentence. That's our goal. We want to begin to develop the habit and skill of learning to hear the melodic line so that we might be able to communicate it to others. I remember when I first heard this idea, I was driving on a back road in Louisville to my wife's school where she was teaching, and I was listening to a podcast episode between David Hallam and Nancy Guthrie. And he explained the melodic line in much in the same way that I'm going to explain it. And I remember being blown away because he said that statement, we should be able to give a purpose statement for every book in the Bible. For all of its richness, for all of its complexity, for all of its theological depth, at the same time, we should be able to communicate and hear a simple melodic line from each book of the Bible. He argued that you could give a single and clear purpose statement for every book in the Bible. And I simply thought it was impossible until he began to walk through an example. And I was like, wow. Brothers, it is possible to know and hear by the power of the Holy Spirit and through careful and faithful study and meditation what a book is about and be able to communicate that in one concise statement. The Bible is big and it is weighty, but it is also simple and clear. So why is it important? Why is it important that we should be able to communicate the melodic line of a book of the Bible? Well, let me give you just 3 reasons quickly for us. First, once we know what the book is about, we will be able to better understand each passage in that book. If you understand the whole, then you will be better understand how the parts relate to the whole. So it helps you specifically to better understand the passage that you're about to preach, if you know the melodic line of a book. Second, if we understand each passage better, then we will do a better job at communicating the text faithfully. We all want to grow as teachers and preachers of God's word. We want to be able to teach faithfully on a Sunday morning or in a smaller setting like a youth service, or even to be able to teach our families. We need to know what the melodic line is, and we can ask ourselves, how does the main idea that I receive from a specific passage of Scripture relate to the book as a whole? So we want to be able to ask that question, and we want to know, does it even relate? Or if it doesn't, what's going on? Have I veered too far off? Or am I getting close to the mark? So knowing the melodic line helps us to do three things. It helps us to know for ourselves what the text is about. It helps us to know do better job at communicating the passage faithfully. And third, it just simply keeps us on the line. It's easy to take a verse out of context. It's even easy to take a section of the book out of context. However, when we know the melodic line, it helps us to say, is this what the author is trying to communicate in the whole of the book? If so, how does this specific passage relate to that whole melodic line? So it's kind of like staring at a 1,000-piece puzzle. Does anyone here like puzzles, doing puzzles? Cool, okay. You like torture, great. Well, imagine dumping a puzzle out on your kitchen table, okay? 1,000-piece puzzle, laid out full. But the problem is, you don't know what the picture is. So now as you're looking at the puzzle, you don't know what colors go where. You don't know what the blue is supposed to do next to the red. You don't even know what you're trying to put together. If it wasn't for the little pieces that maybe connect in the border edges, you wouldn't even know what this whole thing is about. It would be extremely difficult. But when you catch a glimpse of the picture, all of a sudden, things become a little easier. You know the red pieces go over here. You know the blue pieces go over here. You know you're like trying to put a tree or something in this part of the puzzle. Letters over there, you don't look at it once, but multiple times you go back to that big picture to see, am I on track? Am I putting the pieces right together? Where are these pieces supposed to go? Having the big picture in mind helps you to better understand the board, connect the pieces, communicate to your teammate, often your wife, who's often disgruntled at you when you're trying to put the pieces together, and even stay on track. In the same way, the melodic line is like having the picture of a puzzle set before you. It's to help you stay in line and communicate and put the puzzle together. So we've been using this chart to help us discern the pathway to prep. And let me ask you guys for a second. Where do you think melodic line falls under in this section? Feel free, someone can just say it out. Where would you use a melodic line in this part of the pathway? Exegesis. Yeah, why is that? Yeah, you're trying to capture authorial intent, right? You're trying to know what was it that the author was trying to communicate to his first audience. And so when you're looking through, doing the exegesis part of the pathway, you're looking through context, you're looking through structure, you're looking through a variety of those things. And then even additionally, you're going to look at the melodic line. How does this specific text relate to that melodic line? So it's used in the first leg. But even more so, it's something you do and construct and think about well before you even get to this part, right? It's as you meditate on the text, as you read through a book multiple times, and even before you begin to write a sermon, you want to be able to answer the question, what is this book as a whole trying to communicate? And from there, you answer the question, as a result of that, what is this text trying to communicate? In light of that melodic line, is it developing a point? Is it expanding a point? Is it contrasting a point? Is it stating the point outright? How does it relate to that big idea? So the melodic line falls under the category of exegesis, But it is also something you do well before you even begin to preach or teach the Bible. So let's think about some strategies for capturing the melodic line, for thinking about the melodic line. If we're going to discover the melodic line of a book, we need to utilize strategies for helping us to do that. So let's go ahead and just name some of those strategies. Go ahead, feel free to answer out loud. What are strategies we can use to help us discern the melodic line of a book? Reading it over and over again, familiarizing yourself with the whole of the book. Yep, absolutely.
Finding repetition of words,
ideas, phrases, or themes. Yep. What else?
Understanding what genre you're reading.
Yeah, understanding what genre you're reading. So, you know, kind of thinking through literary elements and tools. Yep. What are some other strategies we can use?
ChatGPT.
What was that, Caleb?
ChatGPT.
Yep, it is a helpful tool.
Amen.
That is a tool. What are some other things?
Outlining the book.
Outlining the book. Okay, having the whole macro structure of the book. Yep.
Top and tail.
What is that, Jeremy?
The beginning of the book, the end of the book, seeing if there's connections.
Beginning of the book, end of the book. Often in epistles, too, when we're looking at epistles, we're going to see that when the author is trying to communicate something, he's going to state in the beginning often the purpose of the book and why he's writing, and even just major themes. And he often will conclude that in the final section as well. Nick?
One thing with Paul, the letters that open with prayers, he often prays for something that he's going to command later in the epistle. And it's almost always the thing. So don't sleep during the prayers at the beginning of the book.
They're wildly important. Yep. I mean, we even see that in the book of Philippians. Anything else? Yes, Nick.
Look for a purpose statement.
Purpose statement, absolutely. That's often near the beginning as well. Those are very helpful. Some authors, like John, even tell us why they're writing their letters or gospels. Any other additional ones? Overall tone of the book. Some books are a little more cheerful and joyful and excited. Others are a little more urgent. Others are a little more, there's just a variety of different tones that are helpful when you're thinking how to capture that specific melody. Just like songs have upbeat and major key, other songs have minor key and are a little more sad and down tune. And a last one, if we're... Sorry, I'm just trying to pull that up. Narrator's comments. Often when you're reading through narrative, the narrator will take time to explain something that he think is either relevant or important. And so that's just another one as well. So reading and reading a lot, listening well. I'm just going to go ahead and repeat these. Beginning and end, or top and tail, looking at the beginning and the end of a book to try to capture what is the author trying to communicate, what does he think is important here. Repetition of words, ideas, concepts, and themes. Macro structure of the book. This is helpful for you just to get a hold of a book, especially like on a really big book. But then it even helps us to see different different movements within the book, and even just different emphases as well.
Nathan,
yes, sir.
What would be the difference between macro structure and an outline?
Yeah, I think they would be really similar. Yeah, I think so. Macro structure and outline would be similar. Purpose statement. Often in the epistles or other letters, you will find these written near the beginning of a book. Overall tone of the book, trying to get the difference, say, between Galatians and Philippians. One is a little more urgent and dire, and one, well, they're both maybe urgent and dire, but one feels a little more critical towards specific groups within the church, while another one is a little more encouraging. Overall tone of the book. And then narrator's comments. If the book is narrative, seeing comments that the narrative author makes that are important, that are feel worth explaining. So just to even look at an example, does anyone go here to Sunday evening services? Most of y'all? Perfect. Well, you're a sinner if you're not going. Just kidding. You're not a sinner. But for the holy remnant who attend, who can say the melodic line of the book of Philippians that we've been going through for the last 10 months? Does anyone here feel comfortable saying, I think I know what the melodic line of the book of Philippians is? EJ, let's hear it.
Christians are to pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel.
Yeah, let's go, EJ. Someone's been paying attention to the beginning. No, I mean, it's a statement we've been saying at the beginning of every sermon because we think it's helpful, especially in that setting when you're going through a lot of different guys and there's different time in between each of the preachers. It's helpful to have that statement in the back of the mind as you're beginning to hear the book again and you're like, okay, what are themes and things that I'm looking out for? And you said it perfectly. As citizens of heaven, Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress for the gospel. And if you've been listening to the sermons or if you preach one of the sermons, then you know, actually my text relates to that main melodic line in some way. Whether it's talk about unity, whether it's talking about humility, whether it's thinking about the forward progress of the gospel that we're going to hear tonight, all the sermons in some way capture some of that melodic line. And let me be clear, this statement is an attempt to capture the melodic line of Philippians. It's not the single perfect statement. However, it takes a look at the structure of the book. It looks at the beginning and the end, repeated words and ideas and statements, major themes like humility, joy, gospel progress, unity, and tries to capture it in a single statement. This is an attempt to do what we're describing. So these strategies will help us to analyze a book, and then we need to begin to synthesize that information so that we can receive and begin to craft a statement that helps us to capture the melodic line. And remember, this is to help us as much as it is to help the people that we're communicating to. So let's go ahead and do an example together. You've been tasked with teaching through the book of Jude. It might be guest preaching somewhere, you might be about to teach the youth, or about to lead your family through a short devotional series as you read through the book, and you want to be able to communicate to your children what this book is about. So we're going to utilize some of the strategies we've learned. Turn with me to the book of Jude, and we're going to use the strategy of top and tail, or beginning and end. So go ahead and read verses 1 and verses 24 through 25, and talk with your group for 1 minute about what phrases you're seeing, and then we're going to look at giving a provisional melodic line. So again, look at verse 1 of Jude, verses 24 through 25, and just look for repeated phrases. Yeah, once you've read those, feel free to talk with your group for a minute or two. What are repeated words or phrases?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to continue to go through this. We're going to have more time later to work through another example. Just based on reading the beginning and end, can someone give me a provisional melodic line? Just if you read those three verses. Doesn't have to be perfect, just based on what you read. Christ keeps and sustains us. Say that one more time.
Christ keeps and sustains us.
Christ keeps and sustains us. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty good. It seems pretty clear from the text. So we'll keep that as like our provisional melodic line, and we'll continue to work on it as we go. We're going to use another strategy here. So we're going to use repetition. We want to test to see, because clearly from that, you're seeing the language of keeping and sustaining, hopefully in the beginning verse and the ending verse. So let's see if this idea is further developed. We're going to look at a few more verses, and we want to test that provisional melodic line by seeing if there's repeated words, ideas that appear throughout the rest of the letter. So go ahead and read the text quickly and tell me where you see the concept of kept. Just feel free to call it a verse. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God.
Verse 6,
he has kept in eternal chains. There's actually another one. It's hard to see in the English translation there. Has been reserved forever. Darkness has been kept for certain men. So Jude is a short letter, and yet this word and idea gets touched upon quite a few times. And all of a sudden, it's getting at a few more different things. So let's come up with a second draft of that melodic line. Based on what those few verses that we read, can someone give me another statement, kind of modifying the first one that we had? The first one being Christ keeps and sustains us. Does anyone want to tweak it, edit it?
Like Christ keeps and sustains those who are his, but then he keeps those who are not, in eternal chains or in darkness in a different way.
Yeah. It's getting at that idea of some are kept for this purpose and some are kept for that purpose. Yep. Anything else from there?
Simplistically, he keeps everything.
Yeah.
You get the picture of his command over it all. It's just difference in finality or destination.
Yeah, God, who is in control of everything, keeps everything right. What about verse 21? Keep yourselves in the love of God. We do want to emphasize, I think rightfully, the work of the Holy Spirit, of God, of Jesus, in keeping his people, in preserving and sustaining. But that seems to be a clear command that we are called to do. So in some ways, it might be helpful to include that. Yeah, go ahead, John.
Because of false teachers and infiltrators, that's the subject matter of the middle portion of the letter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like a contrast and warning.
Keep ourselves from, keep ourselves against, hold to the truth, trust in the Lord, follow him.
Yeah.
I'll admit to having put the commentary to they contend for the faith.
Contending for the faith.
My Bible,
yeah.
As the phrase contend for the faith is a key.
Ryan had a lot.
Let's hear it, Ryan.
God keeps those who keep themselves.
That should be on like a Hobby Lobby picture frame. Oh. Oh, God keeps those who keep themselves. That is awesome. Okay, let's use one more strategy. Let's look for a purpose statement. Read the beginning again, because this is often where purpose statements come in epistles. And what do you think Jude's purpose is in writing this letter? Yeah, I was eager to write to you about this, but I'm now going to write to you about this. To contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So Christ keeping those, namely Christians, Christ keeping those who are reserved for darkness, and a desire to contend for the faith. Does anyone want to just try to give us another provisional melodic line? Again, this is not a perfect statement. This is not a final statement. This is just an attempt to try to capture the big major notes in this short little letter. So say that in one single statement.
Yeah, that was wrong.
trying to use even the language just from the book itself. Because ideally when you're teaching, you're going to have ample opportunity to unpack, explain, illustrate, apply, think through. But imagine if there was a student or a little old lady or your spouse was coming by and said, "Hey, so I heard you're teaching through Jude. What's it about?" And if you could give them just one singular idea, how would you try to articulate that?
It's like staying strong in faith in the completed work of Christ.
Stay strong in the faith in the completed work of Christ. Yeah, guys, this is an art more than it is a science. And in fact, we're just trying to do a better job of capturing the major themes, the structure, the purpose of each specific book. We're taking time to read and think and use strategies to help us see what is the major idea, what is the big idea that is being communicated by the author of this book. Yeah, go ahead, Nick. Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That's a really good
point. Words more than concepts.
Yep. That's a really good point. Just for the podcast recording, Nick said, do your best to try to use words specifically from the passage in your melodic line, because it's easier for you to argue, honestly, but even more so, it's easier for your audience to capture and see it. So Nick just used three words: contend, keep, kept. Does anyone want to try to throw one together just on the fly? Eric, give it to us.
I made a roadmap. Contend with faith, knowing that Christ will keep you and keep you.
Beautiful. Yeah. I mean, sounds great. And I think it would preach. So, it again, it's just an attempt for us to try to learn and discern what is the big idea of a book. Thankfully, Jude is a little bit easier. And yet, at the same time, if you were to read Jude and you were prepared to teach Jude, you would realize how difficult of a book it is. How deep it is. And yet at the same time, you're able to give faithfully a singular purpose statement so that if someone woke you up at 3 a.m. and said, "What is the letter of Jude about?" you can give them an answer. And that's encouraging, I think, as teachers of the Bible, to know that we are able to actually articulate and understand a book that well. Brothers, we want to hear and identify the correct notes of the melody. We want to be able to incorporate tone and purpose and major themes. We want to be able to listen well, being able to identify and discern the melodic line of a book, of multiple books, of many books, to become better preachers of God's word. So if anyone has any questions, I'm just going to take a moment to answer questions. But before we dig into our specific passage, we're also going to do an example in our groups. But does anyone have any questions just based on that? Yep, Eric. What did I say, Eric? Dennis, yep. You're right next to Eric. That's encouraging. Just as someone who sits under God's word, to be able to be encouraged by God's word and faithful preaching.
I hate to put you on the spotlight this
morning,
but you're probably pretty familiar, so I'll just ask. So you started off by talking about Philippians and Galatians and how they're similar but different. So based on that melodic line for Philippians, like, how would your melodic line for Galatians be similar or different?
Yeah, that's a good question. I haven't spent a lot of time studying the book of Galatians recently, but hopefully you can begin to see a difference between the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Philippians. The letter of the Philippians is very much a written encouragement to the Philippians to continue to keep doing faithful gospel work. You notice repeated themes of joy. And partially that's on Paul's situation. He's trying to emulate for them, hey, despite what the circumstances might look like I actually have an eternal treasure in Christ. And in fact, you guys are giving abundantly and generously, and it may be even hard, it may even be sacrificial, but I just want to encourage you to keep doing the good work that you're doing, so that the gospel continues to progress to the ends of the earth. Now, there's other letters, like maybe, say, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, that are written with an urgency, with a sense of both thankfulness for that congregation, but also a warning that, hey, you guys are teetering on the edge of orthodoxy, of life, of true Christianity, and the opposite. Of heterodoxy, of heresy, of you have people in the church, you have people who are saying salvation can be earned this way, you need to do these things. There are these Judaizers that are creeping into the church. You need to watch out, because they have another gospel. And that gospel will actually not save you. And so when you're thinking about the melodic line, it's like, okay, the tone of this book, the purpose of this letter is written in a way that is a little bit more direct, is a little more stark, is a little more punchy. It's saying, wake up, because you're about to forsake the faith. And so I think that should be reflected a little bit in that melodic line.
No, that makes a lot of sense. That's the difference between the encouragement and the urgency. Mm-hmm. Okay, I got it.
Yeah. Yeah, Nick.
So mine is, don't turn away from Christ's gospel that commissions us, justifies us, and changes us. Commissions us, chapters 1 and 2, justifies us, 3 and 4, changes us, chapters 5 and 6. But the imperative title is don't turn away from the gospel, right? That's different than Philippians, where it's more community.
Yeah.
It's a more of a warning.
Yep.
Stronger warning. Yep. Yeah, Mason.
This isn't something I've done a lot of, honestly. So I was curious, maybe from some Bible teachers in the room, what are some books that this is pretty easy?
Yeah.
That's a book or a genre?
That's a good question. I think everybody's going to have different difficulty with different genres and different books. Generally, bigger books are harder, just because it's often difficult to capture the complexity of a big book in a single statement. I think it's doable, but I think it is often very challenging, especially when there's different interpretations of the outline should be broken up here. This theme is being emphasized, while other, say, commentators might say this theme is being emphasized. I personally think epistles are easiest because they often give, they're shorter, they're a little more succinct, they're written directly to Christians, and so the application is very clear. But then additionally, too, they offer like a purpose statement. They often say why I'm writing these things. Now, there's a difference between, say, Matthew's gospel and John's gospel. Matthew's gospel takes a little more time to learn and uncover and unpack, while John says at the end of John, at the end of chapter 20, he says, I written these things so that you might believe. Like, I'm writing all these things and showing them to you so that you might have true belief and that you would have life in them. John's very clear why he wrote his gospel. So that should probably find its way into the melodic line of a book. And I think Brad even has said that in prior sermons before, so that you might believe and have abundant life, eternal life, something to that nature. So I personally think the Old Testament is just a little bit more challenging, but it's also the fun part of learning how to unpack that and think through that more carefully.
I was going to say quickly on the epistles too, one of the nice things about the epistles is that you can sit down and read one in 15 or 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. And so it's easy to get a full breadth of what the melodic line might be, whereas when you're going through other books, it's good and hard work, but it takes longer.
Yeah.
So if you're just starting and trying to get acquainted, the epistles are great.
Yeah.
Something to think about, maybe getting, you know, there's, you know, all kinds of Bibles and study Bibles that you get, but an ESV Reader's Bible doesn't have verse numbers, so you can just read it,
you know,
over and over again. So maybe whereas sometimes you may be challenged with, it's like, oh, is this a break?
Yeah,
it can help you maybe discern for yourself where the author is breaking to a new thought, just like you would read another book.
Yeah,
and it may be easier to come up with what that melodic line is.
Yeah,
and this is kind of beside the point, but like I find that if you get that melodic line down early, it really does so much of the heavy lifting for you whenever it comes to that. And it helps you evaluate the commentaries that you're using.
Yeah, absolutely.
It helps you weed out so much stuff, you know, that maybe, you know, that just doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
You know, and because you have that as an anchor that's kind of tying you down.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's an encouragement to know. And maybe Nick would have a similar opinion, but I feel like as I begin to preach more and as I begin to learn how to study the Bible more, I find myself going less and less to commentaries. They're useful for answering questions. They're useful for understanding various aspects such as historical context and cultural context. But honestly, the best way to be a better Bible communicator, I think, is just to be a better student of the Bible. To read it more, to know it more, to love it more, to study it more, to meditate on it, and to try to see those various structures and how the pieces fit together. And so, yeah, I would encourage that as well. Any other final questions, thoughts, or comments? Nick.
it will change as you tweak it as you go.
Yeah.
And I don't get the melodic line without studying the pieces first. And you study the pieces, and then as you study the pieces, you're starting to see the picture getting clearer and clearer. And every time you go through it, you go back and revise it, and update it, maybe tweak it a little bit. So don't be discouraged at the beginning if it's like, I don't know, I only have a few words. That's fine. Just keep going. Tell my kids all the time when they ask me questions, keep reading.
Yeah, that's a great encouragement, Nick. to create, just for the podcast episode, to create a melodic line. And just feel free to rework it, to re-edit it, to go back at it again, to see, is this on point? Does this need to be tweaked? What are some major things that, how is this affecting this in this way? So now, but as we break up, let me just encourage you guys to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes thinking through melodic line for 2 Timothy. Feel free to think through structure, major themes, repetition of words and ideas, and try your best to put together a provisional statement that you guys feel comfortable with that captures those various aspects of 2 Timothy. Try to use words from the text, try to use ideas from the text, and see if you can come up with just a provisional statement for your group that I think would help you as you work through the book together. All right, let's break.